When we call God good, we recall and remember he's not just good because he's holy and just, and good because he's so far above us and we all fall short of him. God is good also in his mercy and love for the sinner. And so that we might be members of the family of God, Jesus, the Son of God, was obedient. And for all the impossible things we could not do, he did the impossible. And Jesus, who became our brother, has put us first, top on his priority list. And now we have a whole new set of priorities.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. Reaching out with rock solid hope in Rim Country. October 14th, 2018. Mark 10, 17 to 27.
In 2005, a 43-year-old mother in Connecticut went on a shopping trip. It was a sunny, warm July day, about 88 degrees, and she got to her destination. Little did she know that this particular shopping trip would soon gain national attention. You see, she was so busy shopping that she decided not to bring along her 24-month-old boy. Instead, she just left him in the car. It was only about 20 minutes later when she came back that she realized her mistake. Not only had she left her toddler son locked in the car and endangered his life, but she'd locked her keys in the car with him. So, when the fire department arrived, they of course came up with a simple solution to break open the window and rescue the child. But this particular mother decided that she didn't want them to wreck her 1999 Audi and said, "No, before you do that, let me just go home. Let me catch a ride home and I'll get my keys and I'll come back and then we can open the door without damaging the car." Needless to say, as soon as someone took her away from the parking lot, the firefighters immediately broke that window and rescued that boy. And when she returned back, they had her arrested for reckless child endangerment. Talk about misguided priorities. Could you and I ever be guilty of misplacing our priorities, making such a big mistake? This morning, Jesus warns us of the danger of making an even greater mistake of priorities out of line. We continue our series on family values as we look at Jesus and he encounters a man who comes to him with all of his priorities out of line. As the family of God, those part of the family of believers, we see how our family gets its priorities straight. This man that came up to Jesus, it seemed on the surface, had all of his priorities in line. As he comes up to Jesus, he falls on his knees before him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wants the teacher to grade his homework, to help him to see he's got all of his bases covered. Well, in response, Jesus helps this man to see his situation. "Call me good," he says. "No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus isn't denying his divinity, but rather he's helping this man to see that no living human being can claim to be good before God. That's why Paul can write in his letter to the Romans that there's no one who does good, not even one. In order for this man to see that clearly, Jesus points him to God's standards and begins listing the commandments for him, starting with the fifth commandment. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not defraud. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. When you look at these commandments and you look at God's standard for keeping these commandments, who is good but God alone? When we hear and Jesus tells us that to not murder means not just to not kill somebody, but it means in the heart to always have loving thoughts. And to have hatred is to be guilty of breaking this commandment. And Luther rightly expounds on this commandment, saying that we are to help all of those around us in every need, or we're guilty of breaking the commandment. If to never hate or harm and to always help is to be good, who is good? And the sixth commandment, sure, one could say that they keep it by avoiding improper sexual activity and actions, but Jesus points out it's the heart that matters. And even a single impure thought makes one guilty of breaking this command. Who is pure? And I haven't stolen anything, at least not anything I consider so great to be considered stealing or have any charges laid against me. But does that mean that I'm good in God's eyes, and that I've done everything I should to protect and to never waste and to honor the possessions of others? And he goes on, do not defraud, do not speak bad about another, do not give false testimony, do not dishonor your parents. When we look at all this, who is good but God alone? When you see the heart of God's commands. That's why John, when he writes in his epistle, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Well, this man, it appears, was blinded to that fact. In response to Jesus, he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus, I'm as good as they come. I've always kept your commands. This man was deceiving himself. And isn't that the plan that so many people in this world have? There are billions of people who consider themselves good by their standards and consider themselves to rightly stand before God as one who is deserving of goodness. And their plan for judgment day is to fall on their knees before God like this man and say, Lord, I'm good, aren't I? I've never done this. I've never done that. You ought to consider me good. This man was deceiving himself. But God was not deceived. Jesus goes on and points out to him his most basic mistake. Jesus looked at him, it says, and loved him. Not because he had been outwardly good, but because Jesus saw him as someone who was lost. One thing you lack, he said. And Jesus does what probably you and I find very hard to do to someone who is outwardly good. Tell them they're not good enough. Go, he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. That's quite a demand, isn't it? Jesus is asking a bit much, isn't he? He's asking this man to liquidate all of his possessions and give it all away. God doesn't ask that of rich men like Abraham. God never required that of Job. There were rich followers of Jesus, and they weren't required to do this. So why does Jesus ask this man to do this? He's really exposing his most obvious and basic fault. This man who thought he was so good had decided in sadness upon that request to walk away from Jesus. When it came to deciding between following Jesus and his great wealth, which he had, he chose to turn away from Jesus and to leave him. Talk about misguided priorities. And when it came to this man, what he loved and was chasing after, he'd rather continue to chase after his worldly wealth than to leave it all for Jesus. Keeping the commandments? He couldn't even keep the first commandment. You know, you and I certainly are blessed. One would have to argue there are very few here, I'm sure, this morning who can't say God has blessed them with a life with many possessions. And by the world standards, great wealth. In comparison to this man, who could argue that they don't have a lot of abundance of wealth? And that same temptation is there. The devil, the world would have us cling to that wealth as something good. And the devil would say, you can find goodness apart from your God. And soon our priorities begin to change a little. As we're told, you need a new phone, you need a new car, you need a better house. And we're led to believe that these things are the source of goodness in our life. And instead of chasing after the one who gave us all things, we begin to chase after those things. Talk about misguided priorities. You know, there was a marketing campaign a few years ago by one major retailer that pretty much summed it up, as it had one word in its campaign. As it pictured all the various products that it offered, the marketing word was want. Instead of chasing after treasure in heaven, it's easy for these hearts to begin to chase after other things. This sinful heart sees the wealth and the riches that we can hold. It sees the pleasures of satisfying our stomachs and satisfying every whim. And it says, well, this is a source of goodness. I know how it is, that struggle between that new self and for what the world would have us believe is good, but apart sometimes from our God. When you receive a gift or a blessing from God, isn't there that struggle to wonder, well, I've worked hard, I've done many things for this, and now God's asking me to give it to another or to glory of his name? Now, it's a sad truth in our church body that there have been times, and there sure will be again, when missionaries are recalled from their work in God's kingdom, not because of a lack of the need of the gospel, not because of their lack of willingness to serve, but because of a lack of support from God's people. You and I struggle with that gift that's placed in our hands. And sometimes instead of supporting the work that God would have us support or being concerned about others God would have us be concerned about, we are concerned about self and our own treasures. This man was asked to leave everything so that Jesus could expose he had not made Jesus everything. Has every thought of your heart, every desire always been that you want to receive something to give back to God or to give to others, or is it sometimes in a different direction? Talk about breaking the first commandment. Who is good but God alone? When the disciples heard this, Jesus had to emphasize this important truth. This man walked away sad. And then Jesus spoke to his disciples, saying, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Which amazed the disciples and shocks us. Once again, Jesus says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And by this, Jesus clearly means it is impossible to gain the treasure of heaven. It is impossible for the sinful heart that puts self and in the treasures of this world first to obtain the treasures of heaven. Now, there was a crew of 7 Somali pirates in 2010, and they had this habit of taking their AK-47s and looting from the ships, the merchant ships that went through their area. And they had their plan all laid out one night as they saw this vessel off in the distance. It's only after they had fired their warning shots and ordered that the vessel halt in order to prepare to be boarded that they realized their mistake. The vessel that they were preparing to board and attack and to loot was the USS Ashland, a United States Navy warship. And they pretty quickly realized how impossible it would have been for them to find treasure and to obtain treasure by their own efforts. It would be easier for those 7 Somali pirates to take on the whole United States Navy than it would be for you or me to obtain treasure in heaven from our God by our own efforts. It is impossible. And so Jesus says, with man this is impossible. Who then can be saved? God alone is good. That's why when we call God good, we recall and remember, he's not just good because he's holy and just and good because he's so far above us and we all fall short of him. God is good also in his mercy and love for the sinner. God is so good that when he saw the impossible could not be achieved by you and me and that we fell impossibly short of obtaining treasure in heaven, God sent his Son to do the impossible for us. And the Son of God, Jesus, our brother, came to do the impossible when he came to this world so that we might become members of the family of God. Jesus left behind the riches he had from eternity and the glories of heaven and every treasure that was his. And he made us his top priority. And so that we might be members of the family of God, Jesus, the Son of God, was obedient. And for all the impossible things we could not do, he did the impossible. But the times that we could not speak well and protect and help others, Jesus perfectly kept the fifth commandment. And for every impure thought, deed, or action, Jesus had only pure thoughts. And he did the impossible as he never spoke bad of others. And he did the impossible as he perfectly obeyed his Father, even to the point of carrying out the plan of dying for his brothers. He became fully like us, fully human, to do what we could not do. And through Jesus, you and I, we have now achieved and obtained the impossible. Jesus, our brother, the Son of God, says that we now have riches in heaven. And our plan is not to fall on our knees on Judgment Day and plead on our own goodness. No, Jesus, the King, he will say to us, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world." You catch that? He said, inheritance. Just like that rich young man who came to Jesus asked for, how do you obtain an inheritance? He got that much right. It is an inheritance, a gift. Sadly, I hear that there are a lot of people that struggle and strive within their family to obtain a better inheritance. They try to win the favor of their parents, or they try to one-up their siblings in order that they might receive a better position of inheritance from their mom and dad. It's sad, really. That's what that man was doing, that rich man. He was trying to know what he had to do to gain a better position in God's kingdom. But God is not like the sinful struggles of the families of this world. God does not give his inheritance to those who strive for it and struggle. No, God gives it to those who turn to him and in mercy receive the gift of eternal life and obtain treasures in heaven because of his undeserved love for sinners. And God gives us, gives you and me, the impossible, a position in his household, treasures in heaven, eternal life. Now, as the people of God, don't we have a whole new set of priorities? It's one thing, yes, to have money and to have wealth. And it's not wrong, but it's another thing to let that wealth control you. Now, as the people of God, we control and use our wealth to the glory of God's name. And we set our priorities first as we put first him who gave us all things and who made us his top priority. And now, as the family and people of God, our priorities are completely turned around as we put Jesus first in our life above all things and treasures in his kingdom and his inheritance. His gift is our top priority. And now, as the family of God, we know our Father has made us number one priority. And Jesus, who became our brother, has put us first, top on his priority list. And now we have a whole new set of priorities. Our inheritance awaits. Amen.
For more messages like this, visit rockofages-payson.com.